Last week, we, actually, let's go back 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, remember, we talked about how archaeology can help us understand Tanakh. Last week, we looked at a piece of archaeology that was important because it actually authenticated a piece of Tanakh, although there was a controversy about it. And today, we're going to do the opposite. Today, we're going to talk about how when Torah helps us to understand archaeology. So instead of like the past couple of weeks, we started with the prakim, this week we're actually going to start with the archaeology. And we're actually finding ourselves now in the period of the Assyrian Empire. Now, at its height, the Assyrian Empire ruled all the way from Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea to modern-day Iran to modern-day Azerbaijan, that's a hard word for me to say, to the Arabian Peninsula, to Egypt, essentially all of the Middle East at that point in time. All of the countries that they captured were supposed to pay tribute, and in the year 705 BCE, and that's where we're going to start. In the year 705 BCE, the head of the Assyrian Empire named Sargon dies. When he dies, many nations take advantage of his death and decide not to pay the tribute that they are supposed to pay. In other words, rebellions begin. In 701, Sanherib, who is the new king, is going to start out on a mission in order to reestablish the authority of the Assyrian Empire. And he goes out to fight different coalitions. Now, some of the captured nations had gotten together to support each other in order to rebel against Assyria. And one of those coalitions is led by Chizkiyahu, the king of Yehuda. And along with him joins Egypt and some of the other nations near him. Sanherib begins to come down from the north. He comes down the coast of Israel, captures a whole bunch of different cities along the way. Akko, Yafo, comes down to the Bnei Brak area, comes all the way down. And by the way, in that time, Akko, Yafo, was under the control of a Phoenician king from Ashkelon, who was located in Ashkelon. Sanherib comes down to Ashkelon. He comes down in the south, and he comes down to the town of Lachish. Now, we do have a little map here. You can see it. Here's Israel. He comes down from the south. He comes down along the coast and ends up here in Lachish. I had the tremendous zechut to be in Lachish this year on Pesach. Okay, it is a place that I do recommend going, but with a tour guide, because otherwise there's very little to see if you're there by yourself. Now, just you should understand, here's Lachish. And here's Jerusalem, okay? So Lachish today is down by like past Beit Shemesh towards Kiryat Gat. That's where Lachish is. Now, we happen to have discovered, in terms of the archaeology, Sanherib was, I guess, this is my own understanding of it, but Sanherib must have been the builder, the way Herod was the builder of the Jews, Sanherib seemed to have been the builder of the Assyrians. And he built this huge palace in Nineveh, which he called, it was called the Palace Without Rival. And the palace consisted of at least 80 different rooms. And in one of these rooms, the entire wall is covered with a relief describing the capture of the city of Lachish. If you look on your source sheet, you'll see a little picture of it. I brought you a small picture, obviously, because I couldn't bring it. It is, by the way, it is presently, it was discovered in the 1850s. okay, which is quite a while ago. It was discovered in the 1850s. This is a picture of the Lachish relief. It is located now in the British Museum.
Has anybody explained why of all the cities he captured, this should
okay,
be
and that is going to be one of our central questions that we're asking today, is why does the man dedicate an entire room to the capture of Lachish? Now, Lachish was an important city, but it would be the equivalent today of, let's say, any of you from Boston? Yeah, it would be the equivalent of having, you know, somebody coming to fight against America and then, like, dedicating a room to Boston. Now, Boston's an important city, but it's not New York, it's not Washington, no offense. Okay?
The time of the Revolution was a key city.
It was a key city, but, and it's still, there's a lot to see there, but Boston is just not, you know. Okay, so that's what Lachish was. It was an important city, but not that same. And so the question is, why in the world would he dedicate an entire room to that? Go ahead.
Well, I think he was on the way to Jerusalem.
So we're going to see that.
The second most important.
We're going to see that. Let me just talk a little bit more just about what you see in this relief. So the relief goes around the room, and it begins with a description of the capture of the town. It shows the battle, and that's what you have here in the picture. I know it's very unclear, but you can see like the things that they're throwing at each other. Then you see the surrender of the townspeople. Then you see him taking the people into captivity, those that they aren't being tortured and impaling, which they show in this relief. And then finally, the last piece of the relief is the messengers coming back to Sancheirev describing that they have won, and you see the slaves, you know, prostrating themselves in front of Sancheirev's throne. So it's a story in pictures. It's a very important find because it also gives a tremendous amount of information about the way the Assyrians went to war. Much of what was discovered, by the way, has been correlated with what was dug up in Lachish. For instance, here in the picture, there's a certain helmet that they're wearing, and then in the archaeological digs in Lachish, they found that exact helmet. So that this is a very much agreed that the Lachish wall was described the capture of Lachish. So that's the first archaeological find that is important for our story. The second one is the picture that you have right next to the Lachish relief, which is known as the Sancheirev prism. The extra sheets are there in the corner.
Prism.
It's called a prism because that's the shape that it's in.
The relief is all pictures. How do we know it's Lachish?
Okay, so that's a very good question. How do we know that it is Lachish? Okay, and you'll see that in a minute because it's connected very much to the prism. Now, there are three different editions of this prism. Sancheirev didn't leave it just at one. He gave it three different, and if you can, you see all those little dots there? All those little dots are words. Okay, it is completely covered with words. It is six columns, 500 lines. Okay, there is a tremendous amount of information there, and you have the prism, and I brought you that on the next two pages. Okay, and you can just see what he describes. I am Sancheirev. It starts right underneath the prism. Let's start under the prism. The mighty king, king of the world, king of Assyria, king of the four quarters, the wise shepherd, the favorite of the great gods. You see that Sancheirev was. No problem with self, right? No problem. Guardian of right, lover of justice. Okay, you get the opinion there, that's right. And if he started the first of the long lines, the powerful one who consumes the insubmissive, who strikes the wicked with the thunderbolts. Now, obviously, I didn't bring you the whole prism, I couldn't, so I just picked out certain. In my third campaign, I went against the Hittite, right, and he begins to describe all the different battles that he had, and for lack of time, I'm going to skip down a little bit. You'll notice the next one that's underlined is the official nobles of Ekron. Okay, Ekron is a city that you should recognize, that he comes down, and that's where he fights with the Egyptians, charioteers, and he wins them. The inhabitants who rebelled and I treated Assyria lightly, I counted as spoil. The rest of them who were not guilty of rebellion and contempt, for whom there was no punishment, I declared their pardon. Okay, he's a very lovely fellow.
Earlier on in the text, he mentions Ekron and Ashkelon.
Yes, yes, he mentions. That's what I'm saying. That's how we know which way he came. Because from his prism. And finally, the important thing is to turn to the last page of the source booklet. This is the important for us today. He describes like this. And as for Chizkiyahu the Judite, who did not submit to my yoke, 46 of his strong walled cities, as well as the small towns in the area, which were without number, by levering with battling rams, and by bringing up siege engines, and by attacking and storming on foot, by mines, tunnels, and breaches, I besieged and took them. 200,150 people, great and small, male and female, horses, mules, asses, camels, cattle, and sheep without number. I brought away from them and counted as spoils. Chizkiyahu himself, like a caged bird, I shut up in Jerusalem, his royal city. I threw up earthworks against him, one coming out of the city gate. I turned back at his misery. His cities that I despoiled, I cut off from his land. And to Mitinity, king of Ashdod, remember I told Padi, king of Akron, king of Gaza, I gave them. Okay, and he continues describing all of what was going on. And as for Chizkiyahu, the terrified splendor of my majesty overcame him, and the Arabs and his mercenary troops, which he had brought in to strengthen Jerusalem, his royal city, deserted him. In addition to the 30 talents of gold and the 800 talents of silver, gems, antimony, jewels, large carnelians, ivory-laid couches, ivory-inlaid chairs, elephant hides, elephant tusks, ebony, boxwood, all kinds of valuable treasures, as well as his daughters, his harem, his male and female musicians, which he had brought after me to Nineveh, my royal city, to pay tribute and to accept servitude, he dispatched his messengers. Oh, do we have a date for Sancheirib? Yes. Sancheirib is 700 BCE.
Before the way before.
I'm
just saying, it's just all been used to
As we mentioned.
Prior to Christianity.
Yes, very much so. Okay. That's correct. Yes. Okay, that is correct. And as we mentioned last week, that much of archaeology is not only scientific, but there is quite a bit of politics that is behind this. And
this was the gamut.
Oh, Yafeh. Okay, so this is the... One second. Let's try to get... Let's do this in an organized way. Over there, the extra story sheets. Okay, so what we have described here in the Lachish relief and the Sancheirib prism is a historical, which is a well-accepted historical fact of how Sancheirib came through the Middle East, captured various cities, takes prisoners, and with no mercy. Now, this very... Go ahead.
Just one, you talked about politics. I was in the British Museum last summer, and I saw the relief there. And what they've written there, they've used the word Palestine.
Oh, I'm okay. This very same story, though, that we see in the Sancheirib prism actually appears three times in Tanakh. It appears once in the book of Melachim, it appears once in the book of Divrei HaYamim, and it also appears in the book of Yeshayahu. Okay, so we have three different versions of this story. Now, our chapter begins, okay, in Melachim Bet, chapter 18, that was the chapter that I decided that we would look at, begins Bishnat Shalosh Lehoshea ben Ela Melech Yisrael, Malach Chizkiyahu ben Achaz Melech Yehuda. We've spoken about the division of the kingdoms. So in the northern kingdom, Hoshea ben Ela is king, and in Malchut Yehuda, Chizkiyahu, who is the son of Achaz. Achaz, by the way, is a very bad man. Okay? And Ben Esrim v'chamesh shana haya b'mlacho v'esrim v'tesha shana malach b'Yerushalayim. Chizkiyahu was 25 when he became king. He was king for 29 years. V'shem imo, you might find this surprising, is Avi. Avi Bat Zachariah is his wife, is his mother's name. Vayas. Vayas hayashar b'nei Hashem k'chol asher asa David aviv. Okay, now you're going to begin to hear the chapter put so much praise on Chizkiyahu. He seems to be like the shining star of Malchut Yehuda. V'hu hesir et habamot. One of the very first things he does is he removes the bama. Now the bama was a mizbeach that was used primarily actually in the service of God. Okay? It wasn't necessarily avodah zarah, correct? But he gets rid of it, Chizkiyahu. Why does he get rid of it? Because the service of God is supposed to be in the Beit HaMikdash and not in these alternative sites. Now, how do you think the people reacted to that?
Not so
good. Why not? So he's taking power away from them. He's also, you know, used to be able to go daven in your slippers. And now isn't just like taking away the shtiebel. That's what he's doing. He's taking away the shtiebel, and now you have to walk 3 miles, wherever it is, to go to the, you know, center. And that's what he's doing, okay? But he does it, l'shem shemayim, he gets rid of the bamot. Vishiber et hamatzevot. And here's where he starts going out against the idolatry. Vikarat et hasherah. And he cuts off all the different forms of idol worship. Vikitet nachash hanechoshet asher asamoshe. Ki ad hayamim hahema hayu b'nei Yisrael maktirim lo vayikwa lo nechushtan. Now, one of the other things that Chizkiyahu does is, if you remember from last week's parsha, after God had sent the snakes and B'nai Yisrael cry out to Hashem, Hashem tells Moshe to form the copper snake, and whoever looks at the snake gets better. So that snake, which was ran by Moshe, obviously played an important role, and all the way in time of Chizkiyahu, it played a prominent role. In the time of Chizkiyahu, it lost its role as intermediary and actually became the Avodah Zarah. And he comes out, Chizkiyahu, and destroys this Nechushtan. And if you take a quick peek at source number 4, you'll see that the Gemara in Pesachim talks about things that Chizkiyahu did that the Chazal were, Chachamim at the time, supported, and things that they did not support. Chachamim approved of 3 things that Chizkiyahu did and disapproved of 3. They approved of the 3 following. 1, he dragged the bones of his father, who was Ahaz, around on ropes. Now, when his father was alive, he couldn't do that, because no matter what you want, a father was still your father and he's still the king. But after his father dies, he wants to show the people what happens to a Rasha. And the second thing is, he ground up the copper snake that Moshe had made to save the people who had been by snakes, because people had started to worship it. And finally, which is another interesting thing, he hid the Sefer HaRifuot. And Rashi explains that people had used it for curses and did not turn to Hashem to be healed. Rambam says they were astrologers who determined which image should be helped. In other words, you see that Chizkiyahu is not afraid to take a stand against the Avodah Zarah. Now, just the way I mentioned to you, how do you think the people reacted when Chizkiyahu was destroying an object that was made by Moshe Rabbeinu? Okay? You can, pardon, right. You can imagine that the people were not exactly thrilled with his reasoning, although, listen, he's the king and he does go about doing this, but it's important for us to understand that it takes a tremendous amount of strength to go and destroy something that was made by Moshe and that had been within the people since the time of Moshe. Anyway, so Chizkiyahu is fighting to cleanse the land of anything that even smells of Avodah Zarah. B'Hashem Elokei Yisrael Batach. The Acharav lo haya kamohu. We're back into the chapter in verse 5. Ubechol malchei Yehuda asher hayu lefanav. And you hear the way the Torah is talking about him. There was nobody like him, and he's just like David. Vayidbak b'Hashem, and he sticks to God. Lo sarmei Acharav, and he doesn't leave God for a minute. Vayishmar mitzvotav asher tziva Hashem et Moshe, and he keeps all of the mitzvot. Vahaya Hashem imo. Verse 7, and God is with him. Bechol asher yetz. Say Yaskiel. Okay, now. Vayimrod, we're in verse 7. Vayimrod b'melech Ashur. So until now, it's been discussing his religious leadership. After he finishes talking about his religious leadership, now we're moving on to Chizkiyahu as the political, what he's doing on the political front. Vayimrod b'melech Ashur v'lo avado. He rebels against the king. This is after the death of Sargon, when the Assyrian Empire is a little bit weaker. Chizkiyahu decides he's not going to pay the tribute that his father Ahaz, who was very pro-Assyrian, had been paying for all these years. Now, it's not clear to us from the text what motivates Chizkiyahu to stop paying for the tribute. Was it nationalism? Was it religious sensibilities? Right, it could have been very much religious sensibilities because they brought in their gods. It could have been nationalism. It could have been just the desire for independence. It's not clear to us from the verses why he is rebelling, but he rebels. And not only does he rebel against the Assyrians, but he expands the gvulot of Eretz Yisrael. Now, here comes the next important pasuk. Vayhi b'shanah ha-revi'it l'melech Chizkiyahu, hi ha-shanah ha-shvi'it l'Hoshea ben Ela, melech Yisrael, Allah shal meneser melech Ashur al-Shomron vayitzar aleha. The pasuk is telling us at the same time when Chizkiyahu is busy building up and strengthening the kingdom of Yehuda, Assyria is fighting against Malchut Yisrael, the northern kingdom. They put a siege around Shomron. The siege lasts 3 years, and you have this in verse 10. Vayelkeduhu mitzei shalosh shanim. Bishnat Sheish l'Chizkiyahu. In the sixth year of Chizkiyahu's reign, the 10 tribes are taken into exile by Assyria. And that answers the question some of you asked before. So in other words, in the time of Chizkiyahu, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, get taken into exile, and where are they today? Lost. Correct. That's what we call them, the lost tribes. Okay, the Assyrians have taken them into exile with Hoshea ben Ela being the last king. Now, why is that important for us in terms of understanding Chizkiyahu's rationale? Okay, Chizkiyahu sees 10 tribes. He sees that they cannot fight against Assyria. He sees that they lost, and the loss takes them out into exile. Yet, you would think that would encourage him to continue to pay the tribute. Yet, for some reason, he decides that he is going to rebel against them. But at the same time, we know that the 10 tribes were taken into exile as a result of their sin. So we see that Chizkiyahu is trying very hard to cleanse Malchut Yehuda from this, from their sins. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Okay. Shalmaneser is the predecessor of Sancheriv. Correct. Vayagel Melech Ashur et Yisrael Ashura. Vayinachem bechalchach bechavor nahar gozen va'arei madai. Now this is also an important point to remember, that the Assyrians had an interesting political agenda. They believed in population transfer. And the idea of population transfer was not leaving the group that you caught in their own land, because they're more likely to rebel. They know the roads, they know the hiding places. His idea was, if you move them someplace else, they're so busy learning the new land and the new weather and the new agriculture that they're not going to rebel. And this actually has important halachic ramifications. I didn't bring it for you, I'm sorry. Source number three. Source number three, the Rambam. In Hilchot Isurei Bia, Perek Yudbet, Halacha Chafhei, says like this. Kisha'ala Sancheriv Melech Ashur Bilbel Kol Ha'umot. That Sancheriv, when he was capturing, he mixed up all the countries of the world, all the nations. V'irbevam Zebazeh V'galeh Otami Makom. He mixed them up and put them in all different places. V'ilu HaMitzriyim Sheb'e Mitzrayim Ata Anashim Acherim Heim. So the people who are today living in Egypt are not really the ancient Egyptians. V'chein ha'adomim shebistei Edom, and the people living in Edom are no longer the ancient Edomites. This is an important halacha because we have certain halachot that an Adum, a Moabite cannot convert. An Egyptian only after 10 generations to convert. An Amaleki we meet, we have to kill. These halachot, according to Rambam, have lost their relevance as a result of Sancheirev and his political agenda of mixing up all communities so that somebody says you no longer know who they are because he has mixed them up. So that's an important point. So already in the time of Chizkiyahu, and this is something to keep in the back of your mind, the 10 tribes have been taken into exile and we don't know where they are today. And the Pasuk tells us very clearly, in case you're not clear, in verse 12... So this is before Sancheirev, it's during that time period. Verse 12 tells us, Al asher lo shamu b'kol Hashem Eloheihem. Why did the 10 tribes go into exile? Because they didn't listen to God. Vayavru et bito asher tzivam Moshe eved Hashem v'lo shamu v'lo asu. Okay, now, the next psukim, from 13 to 16, essentially describe to us what is described in Sancheirev's prism. Where Sancheirev gave 500 lines, the Torah gives us one. Okay? And here it is. Uba'arba esrei shana lemelech Hizkiyahu, verse 13. Allah Sancheirev melech Asher al kol orei Yehuda habitzurot vayit pishsein. Just like we saw Sancheirev says very clearly that he went up against 40 of the cities, the Pasuk clearly tells us that in the 14th year of Chizkiyahu, Sancheirev is coming up against the cities of Yehuda that are fortified and he captures them. Vayishlach Chizkiyahu melech Yehuda el melech Ashur Lachisha. He sends, so then Chizkiyahu sends messengers down to Lachish, which is where the king is. Lemor, chatati, shuv me'alai, et asher titen alai esa. He says, I'm sorry, I rebelled. I'm sorry, I didn't pay the tribute. You know, what's my fine? Vayasei melech Ashur al Chizkiyahu melech Yehuda, shalosh me'ot kikar kesef, v'shloshim kikar zahav. Remember, we had seen here that he very clearly says that Chizkiyahu had to send him 30 talents of gold. Okay, so here exactly we see that Chizkiyahu is sending this tribute to Sancheirev, who is in Lachish at this point in time. Now, in order to pay this amount of money, Pasuk 15 tells us, "Vayitain Chizkiyahu et kol hakesef hanimtza beit Hashem botzerot beit hamelech." He has to essentially take everything that's in the Beit HaMikdash, everything that's in the king's treasury, you know, wiping it clean. And not only that, what he has to do in verse 16. Be'etahi kitzeitz Chizkiyahu et delatot hechal Hashem. Apparently the doors of the Beit HaMikdash were gold inlaid or gold covered, and he has to take the gold off those doors in order to pay this tribute. Veta omunut asher tzipah Chizkiyahu melech Yehuda vayitneim lemelech Ashur. In other words, you get this impression that they're sending anything that's not tied down.
Right.
And even that's half of what's being tied down is being sent to Melech Ashur. Now, this is essentially a description, very clearly, of what is being done to complement that we read in the Sancheirev prism. And just that you should see it also, if you look at source number 7, is Psukim from Micha. It's the whole Perek, the whole chapter 1 in Micha. I didn't have time to do the whole chapter, so I picked out just a couple of Psukim. But if you see here the Navi Micha, which is in Devar Hashem Asher El Micha HaMoreshti Bimei Yotam Achaz V'Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda Asher Chazah Al Shamon V'Yushalayim. So this is actually at the same time when the 10 tribes are going into exile, Micha is speaking to both kingdoms. And he's telling them, "Bepeshe Yaakov kol zot, because of the sins of Yaakov, the chatot Beit Yisrael and the sins of Beit Yehuda, I mean both kingdoms, Yehuda and Yisrael, mi pasha Yaakov halo Shomron, umi bamot Yehuda halo Yerushalayim. Both in Shomron and in Yehuda, the two capital cities of the two kingdoms, we have sin. Ki anusha makoteha ki ba'a ad Yehuda. Her wounds are incurable. Naga ad shar ami ad Yerushalayim. So therefore, the enemy, the destruction, is going to come all the way until Yerushalayim. And look at the last verse, verse 13, that I wanted to you to see. Ritom ha-merkava. And by the way, Micha does mention a whole bunch of the same cities that are mentioned in the Sancheirah prism. Okay, we have that there as well. Rotem ha-merkava l'rachesh yoshevet lachish. Bind the chariots, the people of Lachish. Reshit chatati lebat Zion, because this is the beginning of the sin of the daughters of Zion. Ki b'chanim tzu'u pishei Yisrael, because the transgressions of Yisrael are found in Lachish. Okay, so we find another Navi also mentioning and comparing Yehuda to Shomron. Okay, so Shomron has already been taken to exile, and so I think it's important to understand that at this point in Jewish history, after 700 years of being in the land, Malchut Yisrael is already in exile, and Malchut Yehuda's existence is in question. That's how serious... Right? Right. They really are on borrowed time. There is a question whether they are going to succeed here, and their existence is really in primarily from a political, but we understand from the Pesukim tells very clearly that the political is a reflection of their religious. So that here we understand, but you need to, I think it's a point for people to understand that after 700 years of living in the land, the people are really questioning, as we said here in Israel, whoever leaves last, turn out the lights. Okay? Right. It was really that kind of question. And Chizkiyahu finds himself in this position. The 10 tribes are gone. Ashur is marching up to his doors. And what we see from the Lachish relief and what we see from the Sancheirah prism is that Sancheirah left nothing behind. How many years did it take for them to capture Shomron?
Three.
And they stayed there until they captured Shomron. And this was his thing. Sancheirah didn't. He stayed until he captured, and he captured every single capital city that he could along the way. The devastation that he wrought was unprecedented. Okay? So all of a sudden, Chizkiyahu finds himself in a bad way. He's already captured all of these cities. He's finding himself in Lachish. So Chizkiyahu sends these messengers, and he tries to bribe them. Now, at the same time that that Chizkiyahu is bribing the king of Assyria, Chizkiyahu is also doing a number of things at home. One of the things he's doing is he's gathering up the money to send. But at the same time that he's gathering the money, he's also preparing for war. How does Chizkiyahu prepare for war? And this is something else many of you have seen yourselves. He moves the waterway from outside of the city into. You've all been to Chizkiyahu's tunnel. And if you haven't been, you mark it down because you want to be to Chizkiyahu's tunnel. Somebody's making me know. Okay, and what Chizkiyahu's tunnel, understand what he was doing there is he's actually moving the water source inside the city walls, which he is also fortifying, which you can also see, the Chizkiyahu wall. You can see in the old city's wall where he has fortified it. And he's doing this in preparation for the war with Assyria. Now, it's actually not clear to us which came first. Did Assyria come to attack because they found out that Chizkiyahu was making these preparations? Or does Chizkiyahu make these preparations because Assyria is coming? That is unclear to us, but it is clear to us that Chizkiyahu is trying to calm him down by collecting the money, but at the same time, he's fortifying the city, and what's the idea of moving the waterway inside the city? The idea of moving the waterway inside the city is that the people will have water and the guys outside should not have water. Correct. Okay, so Chizkiyahu is definitely doing this type of business. Now, it's not clear to us what is motivating Sancheirah at this point in time, but if we come back to where we left off in verse 17, Vayishlach Melech Ashur et Tartan that Rav Saris the et Rav Shake min Lachish el Melech Chizkiyahu bechel kavei Jerushalayim. They have captured Lachish. And now Sancheirah sends three top officials to Jerusalem. He essentially wants Jerusalem to open the gates and accept them as victorious. Vayalu vayavo Yerushalayim, vayalu vayavo vayamdu b'te'ala habrecha ha'elyona asher b'mesilat sede koves. And they set up camp outside of Jerusalem, and they come with a full army, and they come to Jerusalem. Now this becomes the central drama, really, of our story. Sanherib's heavily trained, armed forces are surrounding Yerushalayim. He sends three major, and these are not their names, by the way, these are their job descriptions. They come to Jerusalem, and they call out to the king in verse 18, Vayikru ha-melech vayetze lehem el yakim ben chilkiah asher al habayit. And they have three government officials, so Chizkiyahu sends out three government officials. Even in those days, you play the diplomacy rules the same, and he sends out somebody named Eliakim, who's in charge of the bayit, v'shevna ha-sofer, v'yoach ben asaf ha-mazkir. Okay, so we have three mul three. Vayomer leim Rav Shake. Now you're going to notice that Rav Shake is probably the king of psychological warfare. That's what you're going to see happening here. Watch what he says to them and how he tries to manipulate the situation for his benefit. Imunal Chizkiyahu, say to Chizkiyahu. Now, what did they call him? What does he call Chizkiyahu? Say to Chizkiyahu. Kalamar Hamelach Hagadol. Right? Okay, see, right away, he's trying to compare Chizkiyahu, who has no title, who has no prestige, he's just Chizkiyahu, compared to Sancheriv, who is the Melech HaGadol, Melech Ashur. Ma bitachon hazeh asher batachta? What are you trusting in? Amarta, ach devar sefatayim etzeg vuala milchama ata almi batachta ki marad tabi. Who are you trusting? Who do you think that you are going to, who's going to protect you, that you rebelled against me? You leaned on the weak reed. The weak reed is the Egyptians. You've made a, and we've already captured the Egyptians, so they're not going to help you. You trusted him, he's not going to help you. So you're going to tell me you trust in God? Why do you think God is going to help you when Chizkiyahu removed his bamot? Okay? Which tells you what here about Rav Shake. So it happens to be that if you look at source number 5, officially talking to these three representatives, but the people, that's right, the people are there, okay, and the people are hearing what he says. If you look at source number 5, it's the Gemara from Sanhedrin. The Gemara Sanhedrin actually learns an interesting halakha from our story. Rabbi Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel, he who hears the divine name blasphemed by a Gentile need not rent his clothes. If you hear a goy talk about God in a negative way, you don't have to tear kriya. But if you hear a Jew saying it, you do. But if you will object, what about Rav Shake? Because here at the end of our story, not now, at the beginning of the next chapter, when they come to Chizkiyahu, and they tell Chizkiyahu, this is what Rav Shake said, they rip their clothing, and Chizkiyahu rips their clothing. But if a goy blasphemies the name, you don't have to rip your clothing. So the Gemara says, he was an apostate Israelite. Okay? So the Gemara says that Rav Shake was a Jew who switched sides. Okay? Pardon?
They're the worst.
Yes, we know that. Okay, and right away, so what's the reason? But let's understand what the rationale of the Gemara is. So one of the reasons the rationale says, firstly, like, how does he know to use those bamot? The fact that he knows that that's a sensitive point, because most people would think that removing the bamot would make God happy. But he knows that there's, and he's obviously trying, as we said, the psychological warfare, he's trying to get the people to turn against Chizkiyahu. You can't trust Mitzrayim, you can't trust God, you can't trust the king. Correct, you can't trust your king. Okay, so we see that either he has excellent spies, or he really has a sense of what's going on, and that's why the Gemara actually says that he is a Jew. Now, I do need to mention to you that there is an obscure obscure medrash that appears in the Targum to Kohelet, which says that Rav Shake is Chizkiyahu's son. Now, time, it can't be. It can't, like, time-wise, it can't be. I mean, you're obviously talking to somebody who's an adult. So the Bach says that, no, there just happened to be two guys whose names were Rav Shake, and people are mixing them up. Okay, that's Chizkiyah. But I think that even if we want to look at it not on a realistic level, but on a psychological level, by talking about Rav Shake as being Chizkiyahu's son, what we really are talking about is that clash between two major personalities who have tremendous amount of ability. They're, you know, brothers in concept rather than in ideology.
Is Rav Shake an actual name or a title?
So Rav Shake is an actual title, that's correct. It's a title, it's not really a name either. That's correct. So it's obviously not related, but the point of the matter is this is somebody who does know a tremendous amount about what's happening in Malchut Yehuda, and we'll see in a minute even more. So first he says to them, you know, so don't trust God and don't trust Mitzrayim, and you can't trust God. Did God save anybody? Did any of the other gods save their nations? That didn't help them. It's not going to help you. We're in the middle of verse 22. And you know what you think, Chizkiyahu, God's not going to help Chizkiyahu because he removed his bamot. Because Chizkiyahu had said, you know, only go to the Beit HaMikdash. Va'ata. Hit arev nabi et adoni et melech ashur et melech alpayim susim. He says, I'll tell you what, he says, I'll even give you 2,000 horses. Can you even provide riders for them? In other words, he's trying to say, you have no hope. You know, im tuchal letet lecha rochvim aleim. Ve'ech tashiv et p'nei pachat achat avdi adoni aktanim. How can you even think that you're even going to be able to, you know, fight us against us? Even Mitzrayim couldn't help. You know, basically, you're finished. Atah, l'abdei Hashem, alita makom hazeh. Now listen to this. Atah, verse 25, l'abdei Hashem, aliti al makom hazeh. What role is he playing now? He says, who do you even think sent me here? God? Right, God sent me. God wants me here. L'hashchit Hashem amar elai alei al ha'eretz hazot l'hashchita. Yeah, that's really why he came, right? Because God has sent him here. Okay, so therefore, you really need to listen to me. Now, it happens to be this is one of the longest speeches that we have in all of Tanakh from a Gentile, a pseudo-Gentile, whatever you want to call him, from an enemy, and a tremendous amount of time is being given to his arguments. Now, usually, diplomacy is supposed to happen in private, mm-hmm. not out in public, but if you really want psychological warfare, that is where you're doing it, out in the public. So then look what happens in verse 26. Vayome Eliakim ben Chilkiah v'shevna v'yoach el Rav Shake. The messengers from Chizkiyahu turn to Rav Shake and say to him, Daberna el avdecha Aramit. Speak in Aramaic. Aramaic is the language of diplomacy. And in other words, that tells what was Rav Shake talking? He was talking Hebrew. How come he talks Hebrew? See, that's another proof that the Gemara has. Ki shomim anachnu va'altarim manu yehudit baznei ha'am asher al ha'choma. That's correct. Don't let the people understand. Obviously not. Do us a favor and talk in Hebrew. Vayom aleim Rav Shake ha'al adonecha ve'elecha shalachani adoni ledeber dvim ha'elu. He says, absolutely not. The king sent me to give this message to the people, and it's important to me that...
That the people understand.
Hayoshvim ala choma, the people on the wall, I want them to be able to hear. They're the ones who are going to be starving to death. They're the ones who will have nothing to eat. Now, it happens to be, historically, the people had food and they have water. So, in other words, what's Rav Shake doing here? He's outright lying. He is outright lying. Let's understand that, okay? And then he continues. If that wasn't enough, verse 28. But in psychological warfare, you do that. Vayamod Rav Shake vayakrab kol gadol yehudit. And so he continues speaking in Hebrew. Vayidaber, vayomer. And he says to the people, Shim'u devar ha-melech ha-gadol. Verse 28, listen to the great king, Melech Ashur, Kor Melech, Al yisalechem Chizkiyahu. Don't trust Chizkiyahu. Kulo yochal atzil etchem miyado. Chizkiyahu can't save you. Don't bother listening to him. Va'al yiftach etchem chizkiyahu al Hashem. And don't let Chizkiyahu tell you to trust in God. Le'mor hatzel yatzilenu Hashem v'lo yitein ta'er azot b'yad melech Hashur. Don't listen to him when he tells you that God can't give him the city. Al tishmu al Chizkiyahu ki ko'am melech Hashur. Listen, don't listen to Chizkiyahu, listen to Hashur. Now listen to how he tries to paint melech Hashur as being this kind, benevolent. Asuiti bracha, listen to what I'm saying. Tzu'u elai, come out to me. Ichlu ish gafno v'ish te'enato. And every man will sit in his vineyard. What's he trying to remind them of? Right, this whole idea of when Jews are sitting in peaceful, they're sitting tachat gafno. So he's saying to them, you come out to us and
you'll be fine.
We'll take care of you. V'shato ish mei beiro, and everybody will have their own well. Yes, I'm going to take you into exile, but I'm going to put you in a land that's
better.
He doesn't say better. Notice that. And the Gemara actually says, well, the guy an idiot? Why didn't he offer them a better land? Why does he just offer them Eretz Ke'artzachem, Eretz Dagon v'Sirosh, Eretz Lechem v'Karmim, Eretz Zeit Yitzar v'Dvash, v'Chayu v'Lo Tumutu? And if you come out to willingly to me, and I'll put you in this beautiful city, it's like, I shouldn't compare it, but you know, when the Jews in the Holocaust, they told them they were going on vacation. Right? They packed their suitcases with their bathing suits. You know, we're going on vacation. So that's what he says to them here. We're going on, and this way you'll v'chayu v'lo tamutu v'al tishmu'u el chizkiyahu. But don't listen to chizkiyahu, ki yasit eschem Hashem lemor yatzilenu. Because he keeps telling you, no, God's going to save us. Okay? Ha'atzil hatzilu elohe goyim. Did any of the other gods save them? Ishet arzo miyad melech Ashur. Aye Elohe Chamat ve'arpad. Where are these other gods? Aye Elohe Safra Vim. Right, where's everybody else? Ki etzilu et Shomron miyadi. Did God save the other Jews? Okay, you understand what he's doing. Ki mi b'chol Elohe arzo tashel etzilu et arzo miyad ki etzil Hashem et Yerushalayim miyadi. What makes you think that God is going to save Jerusalem? Vecharishu ha'am v'lo anu, and the nation is quiet and they do not respond. Ki mitzvat hamelech hi le'mor al ta'anuhu, because the king had told them, no matter, you know, your mother right taught you that when the bully says you don't answer. So this is what Chizkiyahu says: you don't respond. Vayavo el Yakim ben Chilkiyah shel habayit v'shev nasev v'yoach ben Asaf maskir el Chizkiyahu. So these three messengers then come back to Chizkiyahu, kor'ei bigadim, ripping their clothes. Why don't they rip their clothes when they're up on the wall? That's not diplomatic, and they don't want the people to see, right? But afterwards, they come down. Vayagidulo et divrei Rav Shakeh. And they speak. The people listen to the king. That's right, a tremendous amount of... Now, I could not bring you the next chapter, but I did bring you some important verses. So let's continue in source 2, which brings us into Malachim Bet Perek Yutet. Chizkiyahu, the religious man that he is, prays to God and then turns to the Navi. The Navi is Yeshayahu at this time, and Vayavu Adeh HaMelech Chizkiyahu El Yeshayahu. He sends him out to Yeshayahu. Vayom Alehem Yeshayahu, and Yeshayahu says, Ko Tamun El Adonechem. This is what you should say to your master, to Chizkiyahu. Ko Amar Hashem Al Tira, don't be afraid. Mipnei Adavim Asher Shemat Asher Gidfu Narei HaMelech Ashur Oti. Don't be upset by the blasphemy that the Assyrians said against me. I'm going to inspire him. And he's going to hear something. And he's going to return to his land. And then when he gets home, he's going to get killed. Okay, I'm skipping. Now notice I'm skipping to verse 32 in the same chapter. Lachen ko amar Hashem. So says God, El Melech Ashur, a prophecy to the king of Ashur, Lo Yavo El Ha'ir Hazot. He will not capture this land. Vilo Yoreh Shum Chet. And not only will he not capture the city, but there won't even be any sort of a battle. Vilo Yikadmenu Magain Vilo Yishbach Allah Solallah, which are all things that we know from Lachish. There will be no, he won't put up a, you know, a battery against it, nothing. B'derech Asher Yavoh Ba Yashuv. The same way he came, he's going to go. Ve'el Ir Hazot Lo Yavoh Nu'um Hashem. God says that the word, it doesn't matter that they're surrounding Jerusalem, there is going to be no battle. V'ganot Yet Ir Hazot Lo Shia L'ma'ani U'leman David Avdi. And God says, I am going to protect the city of Jerusalem. And it was on that night. Vayetze Malach Hashem, an angel of God goes out. Vayach b'machane Ashur 185,000. That night a plague hits the camp of Ashur, and 185,000 soldiers dead. Vayashkimu baboker. What?
This is the Ruach.
That's the Ruach. One second. Vayashkimu baboker. Vinei kulam pigorimu metim. And the king gets up, and his whole army is dead. Vayisa vayelech vayashev Sancheriv melech Ashur vayashev Ninveh. And Sancheriv turns around and goes home. Vayihu mishtachaveh beit nisrach Elohav. And he was praying in the house of his God. Ve'adremelech vishar etzer banav. He kuhu bacherev. He is killed by his own sons. Vehaman and Platu Eretz Ararat, Vanloch Asar Chadon Banau Tachtav, and his son takes over. Okay, so that what we have in chapter 18 is the Jewish people are in a situation where we don't know if they're going to survive, and overnight the situation changes. Now, what actually happened, according to Josephus, he actually uses the term a plague, right? The Pasuk uses Ruach. There is a another historian who actually describes that it was a plague of rats who came and bit the soldiers. And listen, we know today that especially in the boats, it was the rats that were the ones who could very much have to do with the fact that they didn't have water, okay? And this was not an uncommon type of thing, that when there's war, very much plague is connected with the war, correct?
Wasn't there something going on in the book, maybe I don't know, I once read about it, that there was some kind of a rebellion going on. And
that's why he decided to go back. A lot of it is very, because remember, it also says that he came, he was in Lachish. When did Chizkiyahu send those gifts? Okay, there are a whole bunch of different opinions as to what exactly was the chronology there. But what is important to us here and now is that Jerusalem is saved miraculously. Ashur was not the type of nation that gave in. Okay, they fought until they won, and they usually win. The silence of the Lachish relief and the silence of the prism is striking. That Jerusalem doesn't appear. What did it say about Jerusalem? What it said about Jerusalem, if you go back to the underlined, it said that the 46 of his strong-walled cities he captured, but Chizkiyahu, the last of the underlined, like a caged bird, I shut up in Jerusalem, his royal city. But what is missing? The conquered of Jerusalem doesn't show up. Now, one second. Before we go any further, I want you to take a quick look at source number 6. Source number 6 is a pasuk in Yeshayahu, who we've already determined is a contemporary. And he says, Kitziporim afot kein yagen Hashem tzivaot al Yerushalayim. How does Hashem protect Yerushalayim? Like a bird. Why does Yeshayahu use the symbolism of a bird? Because of Sancheriv, who's saying, yeah, I've got Chizkiyahu like a bird. And Yeshayahu said, yeah, you've got him as a cage. And so according to many of the historians, and specifically Professor Tadmor, he says that the reason Sancheriv built a room dedicated to Lachish was as a cover-up. What's it a cover-up for? Because he didn't capture Jerusalem. And he's trying to get people to ignore the fact that we have Jerusalem. Well, look, we got Lachish. Okay? And that's why it's completely missing. And if we don't understand, and this is an example where once we find the chapter of Chizkiyahu, and we understand that Jerusalem is miraculously saved, now we understand why the silence and why the emphasis is on Lachish rather than in Jerusalem. Now, 150 years after Sancheriv, who comes? Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens when Nebuchadnezzar comes after 150 years? He destroys the temple. He destroys the temple and he destroys Jerusalem. And what's the difference? What's the difference? Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu save them during Chizkiyahu, doesn't save them from Babylonia? Right? But the difference is also, just the way the 10 tribes are lost now, had Assyria captured Chizkiyahu and Yerushalayim, there's a very good chance that we would not be sitting here today. And that's an important thing to understand, that the Babylonians had a different political approach, and therefore, because we were captured by the Babylonians and not the Assyrians, that could be why we are here today. Because they kept us together, that's correct. And we went into exile and we were able to come out. Now, let's just make two more points that we are able to say about this. First of all, some of you know that Chizkiyahu is thought of to have been a potential Mashiach. He had a potential Mashiach. What day in the Jewish calendar, just take a shot at when this destruction of the camp of Ashur happened? Say it again. No. Pesach. Okay, and you do have, by the way, in the Haggadah, you have those, what happened in the middle of life, so one of the things is you'll see now the destruction of the Assyrian army. And the idea is that the plague wipes out the enemy camp on Pesach is not something that is familiar. Just, and according to the Midrash says that this was Lel Seder. And Rav Shake is out there and he hears the Jews singing Hallel. And he says to Sancheirev, if we've sieged the city and the Jews are still being able to sing Hallel, we've lost. We have lost and we are not able to win against them. This is interesting. Why doesn't Chizkiyahu become the king, become Melech HaMashiach? Because according to the Gemara, says that he himself, as a result of this miraculous miracle, Jerusalem being saved, he does not appreciate the miracle, and that's why it is so important for us to learn to see the miracles around us and appreciate them. And the last point I want to give me one more minute. The last point I want to make is we saw already the Meshach steel. We saw last week the stele of Teldan, and we saw today Sancheriv. And you'll notice that what do they all talk about is how marvelous they are. We found in the Shiluach, which is Chizkiyahu's tunnel, also a small Ketovet Shiloh, we call it. And what does it say in Ketovet Shiloh? Shiloh, thank you. It doesn't mention Chizkiyahu's name. It mentions. It talks about what wonderful workers we had, and they had did such a fabulous job, you know, moving this water source. And that is the emphasis of the Ketovet. We have not yet found a Ketovet of a Jewish king that talks about how wonderful. It doesn't mean we're not going to find it, because we said that about archaeology.
That's what's in the Great May. You remember that book that always says,
We have not found that book. That's what I'm saying. That's what I say about archaeology. Just because we haven't found it doesn't mean that
it's not there,
but we have not yet found it. So what our chapter here today does for us is that it explains to us the Sancheriv prism, and explains to us the Lachish relief, and it explains to us the silence of the Assyrian chronicles, because they're not going to tell about the failed capture of Jerusalem. Correct.